Blog Talk Radio.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Sister Qadira Aisha Muhammad for Blog Talk Radio. Religion Means Alive. Today's date is 11/26/2015, and tonight's topic is What Makes a Good Woman? First and foremost, I want to give thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for allowing us to see another day, to be able to use our faculties and our limbs and, you know, just have a peace of mind and a sense of who we are, you know, throughout the day. Today I am a little bit under the weather. My throat is a little scratchy, so inshallah, if y'all could bear with me while I try to get through this broadcast tonight, I would really appreciate it. You know, I think that we know what we hypothetically think a good woman is, and that, you know, we understand the roles and responsibilities of what makes a good woman. And being a good woman leads up to possibly being a good wife, and also, you know, become a good mother and, you know, a good spouse as far as, you know, those things. So we have to be mindful that there are a lot of things that really would significantly affect what makes a good woman. Starting from childhood, you know, if you people believe that if you have a good foundation, such as you come from a good home, you have a decent upbringing, you know, you have a mother or a father, you know, if that's the case, or you have a good single parent home where you're nurtured from birth, you're shielded from, you know, things that could adversely affect your growth and your ability to be substantially positive in that growth, as far as being a parent or a wife or a spouse or, you know, those things in combination. It takes a lot out of a person to build up all these things. And as being Muslims, we know that one of the top things that we can always look to get guidance on how to be a good mother and spouse and, you know, just person in general, is we look to the Quran and we look to the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there's one particular area that, you know, a lot of Muslim sisters look for. So they always go to the mothers of the Ummah, and that would be the wives of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or the spouses, or, you know, just women in general that had a forefront and a great significance in the establishment of Islam. One of the people that, well, there's several for me that I always look to as being courageous and setting, I want to say, the groundwork for who we should look to in these times when we are looking for positive images. so often we have negative images. Like we have these singers, we have these reality shows where, you know, our young daughters who are very influential by these people are imitating them, and they're actually no one that they should be imitating. So, you know, we have these people that we have our children influenced by, and, you know, they're not positive people. They're actually someone we should try to deter our children from looking at, because they don't offer any kind of positive outlook on life. You know, if you look back at their story on how they became successful, it involves possibly a lot of haram things. And, you know, those are things that we don't want to teach our children, our grandchildren, our nieces, nephews, and anybody that, you know, we're going to have direct contact with. We want to keep Islam at the forefront of these things and make sure that, you know, they understand why these things are important. So some of the people that I look at as showing a great deal of strength and also a great deal of patience, I look at Miriam, mother of Isa, alayhi salam, or Mary, mother of Jesus. This woman had to endure something that I don't think that I could have dealt with, especially, you know, when you know that you're a person of honor, you're a person of truth, that you don't deceive people, that you don't lie on people, that, you know, you're an upstanding person and you're honest. And Mary, mother of Jesus, she had to endure the fact that, you know, Allah placed in her womb through the angel of Jibril a prophet. And through that conception, she was a virgin. She was not touched by a man, nor did she have any sexual encounters with anyone. And so by that happening, she had to go out in her community, and, you know, people tried to defame her, people harassed her, people belittled her, berated her, just viciously attacked her. Like, you know, Mary, why would you disgrace your family like this? Like, you weren't brought up like this. You had a mother, you had a father, they were married, they were honest people, they were just people, they were upstanding people. And how did you get pregnant? Like, no one believed her that, you know, she, you know, was placed with this precious gift, this life, this prophet. No one believed her. No one believed her, and she had to endure that. So when I look at someone like that, that gives me great courage. It gives me great inspiration to know that she endured all it. First and foremost, why? Because she had faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She did not waver in her belief. She didn't waver in her belief, and she took that, and she used it as the groundwork to stand firm on it and to be able to present to people, like, look, this is what happened. Allah chose me to carry this child, and yes, I haven't been touched by a man. No, I did not fornicate with anyone, and no, I'm not married, but, you know, this is what happened, and I don't have to try to justify this because I know what happened, and I'm not going to sit here and argue with you people about what happened because I know what happened. Allah chose me for this specific reason, and it is what it is. And so Allah, in his infinite wisdom, he knew that this was something that she pondered with, that, you know, really ate at her, that, you know, she was honest, she was telling the truth, she wasn't lying about the situation. And, you know, to make this, you know, something that would give her peace and give back her dignity and her honor, Allah allowed Isa alayhi salam to speak from the cradle. Ya Allah, alhamdulillah. And when Isa alayhi salam, as an infant in the cradle, spoke, he justified what happened to his mother. And everyone believed, because who knows of a baby that can speak from the cradle? Like, it's unheard of. That was one of the miracles that Allah allowed to happen to clear Mary of, you know, any wrongdoing, any speculation, you know. So this is why as Muslims we are told to avoid much suspicion. Don't suspect things. Don't insinuate things that you have no clear knowledge on. These are things that we are to stay away from. You know, a lot of people want to assume people's behaviors and things that they do without validity and without accuracy. And when you judge someone based on your assumptions, you know, you'll be held accountable for that. And then even worse, if you go and spread, you know, lies and slander against this person with unknown knowledge, you'll be held accountable for your actions with that. So Mary, mother of Isa, you know, she had to endure all of that, and Allah gave her peace by allowing Isa alayhi salam to speak from the cradle. So I definitely look at that as a very good story that, you know, this is someone we want to look up to. So this is the makings of a good woman. And a lot of times people get confused because they can say, okay, well, my environment, you know, has a direct effect on, you know, how I am, and this is not who I want to be, but it is what it is because I'm here. I'm here to tell you, you don't have to be a product of your environment. You don't have to let, you know, as they say, you can take a boy out of the hood, out of the South, but you can't take the South out the boy or take the hood out the boy. And what they mean by that is that, you know, sometimes, you know, as people say, you're still ghetto. You can move to Beverly Hills and live on Rodeo Drive and you'll still be ghetto because that's just who you are. It's something that just can't be changed in you. It's innate. But then there are some people who don't let the product of their environment influence them. And I'm one of them people. I grew up in the hood. I grew up in the ghetto. I didn't have it easy whatsoever. You know, I grew up in and around the projects of South Philadelphia. There's time where we didn't have heat, water. In my home, we had to cook meals on a kerosene heater. We had rats in our house. And I'm not talking about mice. I'm talking about rats. We had rats in our house. And this was a common occurrence, and these are things that we dealt with. We had holes in the roof. You could look straight up to the sky. So, you know, not for nothing, like I tell people, I try to remain humble and meek because I understand that anytime, anything that I have accomplished, anything that I have acquired in life can be removed by Allah at the blink of an eye. I have seen this happen. People get on their high horse. They become arrogant, boastful, about what they have, and look at me, look at, you know, this and that, and Allah pulls the rug right from in front of them. So, you know, these are things that you need to remain humble with. You know, so even though that I grew up in that environment, I didn't let that affect who I wanted to be. You know, I had aspirations and dreams for myself, and a lot of things that I set out to do, I didn't accomplish them, but I didn't let that deter me. You know, I grew up in a two-parent home. Both my parents were, you know, things like that. We struggled at times. Yes, we struggled at times. And, you know, but, you know, we made it through. So alhamdulillah for that. I'm thankful for that. And, you know, my life hasn't been easy. And I tell people, you know, just because you go through certain things and certain situations, you don't let that define you. You don't let those types of situations and problems affect who you are. You use them as building blocks. You take those things and you use those things to build upon. And a lot of times, you know, men have these ideal things that they want in a spouse. And that's normal. You know, you want somebody who's able to cook, clean, be able to rear children, have patience, shows diligence, you know, has goals, you know, good life aspirations, things of that nature. And that's normal. That's what anybody, you know, a woman is looking, if she's looking for a spouse, she's going to want, you know, someone who's diligent, who's, you know, responsible, things of that nature. Like, you know, I always say choose your mates wisely, because at the end of the day, if you choose to have children with that person, these are some of the things that you will have to live with. You will ultimately have to live with those decisions, and you will have to live with those people and deal with those people until your children are grown and beyond it. So the second person that I find as, you know, looking at someone who is what makes a great woman or what makes a good woman is Asiya. And if anyone knows Asiya, Asiya was the wife of Pharaoh, or the wife of Pharaoh, the same in the Bible. Prophet Musa, or Moses, alayhi salam, the one who was revealed the Torah. You know, as a child, Pharaoh felt threatened by you know, the males that were being born, because he knew his successor or the person who was going to put him out of him being Pharaoh over the land and ruling and keeping enslavement, he knew that that was going to come to an end. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this story really touches me whenever I read this story or speak about this story, because Musa alayhi salam, his mother knew that the people, I want to say the police or whoever were under control of Pharaoh, they went out to the towns and they were going to kill all the male children because they were in fear of him. Pharaoh was in fear of them. So Allah instructed Musa's mother and this is another woman who showed a great amount of strength and belief in Allah. I mean, for Allah to tell you, take your baby, your newborn baby, put it in a basket, place it in the river, and I will guard him. You have to have ultimate belief and faith in Allah to do that. Like, that's not something, you know, I don't know what I would have did, but I know I had faith and I know things like that. But this was an ultimate test, to take your newborn child, place it in a basket, place it in a river, and Allah tells you that I will return him to you. You have to have ultimate belief in faith that this will take place. And she did this without a waver, without a question. She placed Musa, alayhi salam, in the basket and put him in the river. And as he was floating down the river, Asiya came upon him. That's Pharaoh's wife, came upon him and said, oh, this baby, we need to keep it. And she went to Pharaoh, but you know he was very fearful of any male children, very fearful. And because Asiya said, no, we'll raise him, he won't know any different, will raise him as if he was our own, and he will be a good slave, you know, a good slave to our son and to our family, but we will raise him as our own. He won't know any different. He won't know. So we'll raise him. Even though Pharaoh was hesitant because Asiya insisted, he let her keep Musa, alayhi salam. Ya Allah, ya Allah. So with that being said, Musa, Slam, was raised and saw what was happening to the people, you know, to his mother's people. But before I get to that, let me backtrack some. So Asiya, you know, she didn't have breast milk, so, you know, she went to various lactating mothers, and they all said that Musa, alayhi salam, would not latch onto them. They would not suckle from them. So she went far and wide, and this is Allah and His power. Like, people don't understand. These stories have great meaning behind it. She went throughout the land, and every woman that tried to suckle Musa, alayhi salam, he would not latch onto them until finally he came upon his mother, and he latched onto his own mother without knowing, but she knew who he was. And the Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, gave back to her. He told her, I will return you to your son. I will return you. I will give your son back to you. And what but better way than to have it where she is suckling her own son, her own son. And she knows he's safe, and Allah fulfills his promise. So, you know, Musa alayhi salam was, you know, raised up with Asiya's children, Pharaoh's children, and, you know, it came to a time where he challenged them. It was like, look, all this, what you're doing to these people, it's not right. It needs to stop, and he wouldn't stop. And, you know, even Pharaoh, because Asiya believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his oneness, she refused even her husband to believe in him and call him God, that he put her to death. Stone wife, because she refused. And Allah, you know, let Musa alayhi salam lead the people and grant them freedom from the oppressor. And we all know the story where, you know, they were led through the sea and the sea swallowed them whole. You know, Allah fulfills his promises. If he says that he's going to do something, he's going to do something. And if he promised those things to the prophets, they would always come true. They would always come to light. They would always come true. So those are some three of the women that, you know, show great, great patience and, you know, humbleness and belief in Allah and what being a good woman is. You know, you don't be, you know, second guessing. You know, if Allah tells you to do something, you do it. You know, these are the things we have to, you know, be mindful and take these stories. And these are stories that are true, that are, you know, found in the Quran and also in Hadith. You know, these things are elaborated on. And then we get to the mothers of the Ummah, Khadijah radiallahu anha. You know, she was married to the prophet. She was his first wife. She was one of the first women who accepted Islam. She stood by his side. She was a businesswoman. She had her own business. She had her own money. But she, you know, said once she married Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that, you know, she gave that over to him for him to manage and control, and that was fine with her. Now, if we take a look at that in today's time, we know that none of us, not even would come close to being anything like, you know, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam or the mothers of the Ummah, we could never come close. But our task is to try to strive to come as close as possible to their behaviors and try to emulate them to the best of our ability. This is something that we are taught in Islam. So with that being said, you know, these women weren't just, you know, any women. These were women who were upstanding women. They came from very good families. They very known in their communities. They didn't have a tarnished background or character. These were, you know, believing women, truthful women. And these are the women that we should be looking up to. Excuse me. Now, we take into account for a lot of different things. We look at, you know, can you cook? And can you clean? And can you, you know, be a mother? Things of this. Nobody comes with instructions. Nobody comes with instructions. But how you were raised, who you were raised by, and, you know, the time that you were raised will most likely determine your values on life and how you look at life and, you know, what your expectations are in life of, you know, being a good woman. So what we look at, we say, okay, does she work? Does she clean? Does she cook? You know, things like that. Those are all superficial things. All superficial. Because you could work, you could cook, you could clean, you could do all these things and have bad character. Like you could clean though, you could cook, but your attitude is nasty, is distasteful, it's not appropriate. You know, you could respect your husband to the moon and back, but you just have a nasty attitude all the time. So how do we deal with those types of things is what I want to talk about next. How do we implement things that we have learned from the Quran and from the Hadith on how to put these things in motion? If we have any comments, questions, or concerns, I see it's a few callers out there. You can call in at 805-727-7013. And press 1, and I'll be happy to put you through. So, you know, it's not easy dealing with today's times. A lot of times, you know, you have a lot of single-parent homes. You don't have a two-parent home, and the mother has very little time to really dedicate all that she... excuse me, a little less. All the things that she wants to dedicate to her children because she's so busy trying to maintain the house. And alhamdulillah, she's able to do that. It's a very difficult task. I tell people that all the time. People used to look at me because I had three daughters and I was a single parent. And when people say single parent, they'd be like, oh, well, if the father's in the life, no, we're talking about not financially, not physically. So I was a single parent, and I raised three daughters on my own, and it was very difficult trying to maintain, you know, a home, children, rear them in Islam, work, and, you know, still do things throughout the house. And also give my body their rights. Because, you know, your body has rights over you. And if I tell people this all the time. If you become so engrossed in what you're doing and you're not sleeping, you're not eating properly, your body will start to shut down. Seen it happen a million times. Your body will shut down. Your body will not function right. You have to give your body its rights. And that's proper sleep, proper nutrition. You have to, you know, maintain these things. This is something that's very, you know, very, very, very important to do. So with that being said, you know, we try to raise our daughters by emulating what we've seen as we were growing up. So, you know, if you had a parent that, you know, was very diligent, hands-on, focused, you know, took part in a lot of things that you did and, you know, throughout, you know, your school and, you know, different activities and things like that, we all look at those things. Working on these videos or, you know, drinking and smoking and doing all these kind of things around your children only gives them the belief that these things are acceptable. They're not. And we should be very mindful, especially with children who are very young, because they are the most influential. Children's minds before the age of 5, you know, they're like sponges. They're trying to absorb everything in this world that they see that's going on and trying to basically get a grasp on what the world really is. So we have to be very mindful and very diligent at when we're, you know, having our children around us, seeing what we do or what we allow to do. These are, you know, just things we need to be mindful of. You know, here's a basic pretense, you know, and people always say this, cleanliness is next to godliness. You can't, like, when people say that, you know, you're dirty and you're Muslim, those two words just don't go together. For me, they don't. I mean, I personally don't understand it. And I personally can't see how those would correlate with each other. You have to make wudu. You have to be clean. You have to pray in clean clothes. You have to have a clean place to lay. We know that one of the sunnahs of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was, before you get in your bed, you have to check it. You know, you have to check it for vermin, things like that. Make sure it's nothing crawling in your bed. It's one of the sunnahs to do that. You know, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said if he could, he would have made brushing your teeth for wudu mandatory. He would have done it because he knows that it would have been such a hardship that he didn't. Rinsing your mouth is sufficient. So when a woman isn't clean, it takes a whole, you know, backseat to stuff because men always want a clean woman. I mean, that's just something that you want. You want her to be not only physically clean, but healthily clean. Healthy. That's not even a word. Healthily. you want her health to be in par with who she is. You know, you want her to be fit. You want her to have, you know, not have major medical problems, things of this nature, so that, you know, she'll be able to carry your children and be a good mother. And, you know, we don't know when that time would come, you know, for her demise, but, you know, you're choosing a mate based on, you know, that she'll be there for your children. She'll be a good mother. So some of the things that I try to tell people to look at for a woman is that you look at how she was raised. You look at where she was raised. And usually it doesn't take much for someone to see what that person is really about. It's becoming very hard to find good Muslimas out there. You have them. You definitely have them. But the game has changed. And we know that the Sunnah and the Quran doesn't change. And people are starting to do their own things and just, you know, go about their own daily routines and not incorporate what the Quran and the Hadith state. So you want to look at those things first. You want to look at, you know, there's four things that a woman should be looked at when you're trying to marry her. One of those is her beauty. One of those is her wealth. One of those is her family. And the next one is her knowledge. If you pick any of those things, we know beauty fades. Wealth can be removed. Her family can be removed. But her knowledge, that's one thing I always told my children, you know, in raising them, get and obtain as much knowledge and education that you can. Why? Because that's something no one can ever take back from you. They can take your money, beauty fade, you could be in a car accident, show law that never happens to anyone, and you could become disfigured. But if you have knowledge, if you have knowledge, that's something that no one can take from you. And these are things that should be, you know, communicated when having a sit-down. You know, people be so quick to fulfill their nafs in situations and not even understand who this person is or what she is. Know her parents, know who raised her, or, you know, just find out things in general with her. Because 9 times out of 10, if you did that research, you would find out that, hey, that might not be the person that I want to, you know, settle down with and have children with. Recently in the news, there were two stories that touched me so bad that I literally was in tears. The first one was a story of a young mother of eight children, who had a protection of order against one of her children's fathers. Again, she had eight children. I believe she was 25, 26, something in that area. And none of the eight children she had was the age of 13, none of them. Well, she got into an argument with her child's father because she took the money that was supposed to be spent on marijuana. She took that money and bought Pampers and wipes for their child. Listen to what I'm telling you. She took the money that the father of the child gave her. Now, remember, she has a protection of order against him, so they weren't even supposed to be in contact with each other anyway. She took that money and bought Pampers and wipes for their child that they have together. The father of the child became enraged because he didn't have his marijuana, and he shot her in the head. So now this leaves eight children without a mother, and one of those eight children is your child. That child now has no mother, no father. This child and those children will have to grow up knowing that your father killed our mother because of you. You know, this is stuff that's going to come out in that family, and it's going to be devastating. It's going to be devastating. It's going to be devastating for that child and for them children to grow up without their mother. Regardless of the situation where she was or how many kids she had, nobody's going to treat you like your mother but your mother. And let's be clear, every mother that's a mother ain't a mother. We know that as well. We have some women who aren't fit to be a parent, shouldn't be fit to be a parent, and we ask God all the time, why? Why do they have kids? You know, so that's something that definitely comes up also. The second story that troubled me, and, you know, this is something that I want to put out there to the younger sisters and younger women, regardless if you're Muslim or not. This is something I want you guys to pay attention to. Never seek the attention of a man just to say you have a man. Always, if you have children, put your children first. Run men in and out your house. I mean, you know, be very selective in that. Do Megan's Law back check, background checks. Make sure, you know, you find out their name. You know, when I hear stories of, like, these sisters marrying these brothers and don't even know their real legitimate name. You only know his Islamic name. This is very concerning. You don't know his parents. You don't know anybody in his family. But you felt that it was okay to marry this person. Those are things that alarm me because, let's be clear, let's be very clear, we have pedophiles. We have pedophiles. We have people who have questionable backgrounds that shouldn't be around children. And if these people aren't sharing this information, and sisters, you should be doing your diligent homework on the brothers that you're potentially, you know, supposed to marry. You should be checking on this. You should be checking on this because if that guy, that brother, is on a pedophile registry where he's not supposed to be around children, guess what? When they come to find out that you allowed him around your children, you could lose your children. DHS, CYS, they ain't looking into all that like, oh, I know. You could possibly lose your children. Or this creep could have possibly did something to your children. Trust me and believe, this is something you don't want to deal with. So it's very important to be cognizant on these things. Like, you know, these are things that you have to pay attention. Second story. Was this young mother, I believe she had 3 or 4 children already, 8 months pregnant with her boyfriend's baby. She leaves her 5-year-old, a 3-year-old, a 2-year-old, and a 19-month-old baby in an apartment by themselves. Now, she said, oh, we laid them down to sleep or whatever, this and that. Now, I believe the other 3 children were by one other guy. The baby that she was pregnant with now was the boyfriend who she's currently incarcerated with. She says that she puts the kids down to sleep and she goes to pick up her boyfriend from work. Now, remember, her kids are 5. I think one of the other kids was like a cousin or something like that, was a 5-year-old. The 3-year-old, the 2-year-old, and then the 19-month-old. After she goes and picks the boyfriend up, she comes back home, I think, and then she leaves back out because she goes over the boyfriend's brother's house to hang out or whatever. Now, from what I read in the article, she had her grandmother or another relative or something lived in the same exact apartment complex that she did. So it would have just been a matter of you getting your kids dressed and say, hey, grandma, could you watch the kids real quick? I'm, you know, run out, go grab some pizza and stuff like that, and I'll be back. Or you're going to go pick up your boyfriend or whoever he is. You're going to go pick him up. Why not throw your kids some clothes on? Hey, they're not getting out the car. You know, just have them in the back seat, you know, strapped in their booster seats or whatever have you, and take them with you. But no, she's being irresponsible. She leaves them in the house. This is the part that was very hard for me to grasp and understand because something terribly went wrong. Now, the father of the 3 kids, he said he didn't know if the youngest one was killed. He didn't even know if that was his because the mother had moved and was stuffing him and all kinds of stuff. So he hadn't been able to get in contact with her. He wanted to see his children, but at the point in time, I believe he was homeless as well, but he just wanted to see his kids. Unfortunately, the youngest that she left in the house was placed in the oven. Oven was turned to the highest setting. and the baby was cooked to death. Yes, the baby was cooked. Are you listening to me? The 5, the 3, the 2-year-old, and the 19-month-old conspired some way to take a baby, put it in the oven, turned it on the highest setting. The kid said that the baby was kicking to try to get out, and what happened was the stove had tipped over. The stove tipped over, so of course, you know, a 5-year-old, they can't lift it. And when the mother and the boyfriend came back into the home, they smelt something burning. Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya Allah. When they uprighted the stove, the baby fell out the oven, and of course the baby was that really touched me for two reasons. What makes a good woman? Never, never leave your children in the home unsupervised. Never, never. You could turn your head real quick and something could happen. And I'll give you a perfect example of me. I was washing clothes. And at the time, it was my middle daughter. She had to be probably 4 or 5. And my youngest daughter had to be about 1 or 2 because they're 3 years apart. They had bunk beds. Total error on my part. If you have young children, do not put their bunk beds up. Don't do it. Don't do it. That was something I was warned about. And immediately when I got back from the hospital, I took their bunk beds down. You have young children, no bunk beds. They should be ages, I want to say 6 and up, should be in bunk beds. If you have younger children, do not do the bunk beds. I'm just giving you a warning for something that happened to me. I was downstairs folding up clothes in the basement, washing clothes, and I just heard a thump. And I run upstairs because I hear my youngest daughter crying, and she's holding her hand. And I asked my middle daughter, like, what happened? She was like, Mom, she fell off the bed. We were playing, she fell off the bed. And, you know, I looked at my daughter, her hand, you know, didn't look like anything was wrong with it or whatever like that, but she's 2. So, you know, I laid them down so that they could go to sleep, and she just cried. She cried and cried and cried and cried. Like, I mean, I've never seen her cry like this before. I've never seen her cry like this. And she just like, Mom, hurt, hurt. She just said, Mom, hurt, hurt. And as I'm looking at her arm, I never thought to turn it over. When I turned her arm over, because my daughter is very fair-skinned, she's very light-skinned, her whole arm underneath, like once I turned it to the palm up, her whole arm was purple and full, like massive swelling. So I rushed her to the hospital. She had actually broke her growth plate in her arm. She had to be sedated so that they could move it back in place. And it was like, you know, if we can't get it back in place by massaging the bone back in place, we're going to have to do emergency surgery so we can put pins in it. And I'm just like, I'm in a hospital wreck. I'm like, oh, my God, how I do this? So because my daughter was 2, you know, DHS got involved because they see a baby with a broken arm. But alhamdulillah, they can tell what type of break happened. They could see it was a protection type of break, because when she fell off the bed, she must have put her hands down to brace herself, and so it pushed the bone back. That's how it broke. It wasn't like I took something and hit her across her hand, which would cause, you know, you could see it splintering and stuff like that. They could tell that's not what happened, and they asked her what happened. She said, I was playing with my sister. She pushed me off the bed, and I hurt my arm. thank God she was able to talk good enough, and they kept asking her, and I said it was my fault. I said it was my fault. I was downstairs. I left them playing, and they climbed up on the top bunk, and she must have fell off the bed, and it was totally my fault. You know, I had to have DHS come out to my home and everything. That's something I tell people you don't want, because once a case gets open, they will watch and monitor everything you do. Everything you do. It's very important that you pay attention to those things. So, women, do not forsake your children for a man. Don't do it. So this mother allowed herself to be so caught up in picking her boyfriend up from work. Why not just give the man a car? You know, regardless if he ain't have a license or whatever, like, I'm not leaving my kids in the house for you. You know, I'm not going to do this. So she left the kids in the house. They took her baby, 19 months old, put it in the oven and cooked the baby to death. Ya Allah. And this is something I tell the brothers as well. Men, if you are looking for a spouse, someone to be your children's mother, someone that you want to raise properly, you know, in Islam, or if you're not, you know, Muslim, if you want to have someone who is raised properly, check out these people. Check out who you're laying down with. Check out who you're getting married to. This is not hard. Any woman that would tell you, okay, I'm coming to pick you up, and she pick you up, and ain't no kids in the car, like, where your kids at? But these men don't do that. And this is why these women feel comfortable doing these things. This is something that needs to stop, or we're going to continue to have more stories like this in these heartbreaking situations. What makes a good woman? I would say to have a firm foundation in belief. And if you're Muslim, firm foundation in belief in the law. You have to have some kind of belief. Like for me, and I'm not talking about somebody who just go to church on holidays and things like that. I'm talking about, you know, like I said, this call is for all religions, races, creeds. I don't care who you are. That would be the first foundation that I'm looking for in a woman. I'm looking for someone who has a belief, and I'm not talking about a belief, this, oh, I believe. I'm talking about you're implementing it in your life. For Muslims, you want somebody who's getting up to pray. You want somebody who's fasting. You want somebody who's seeking knowledge. Because some of these brothers, you know, a lot of brothers come to me, talk to me about different things, various things, and I hear that, you know, sister don't even know how to pray. Well, did you teach her how to pray? Well, no. Like, I mean, okay, if you knew she didn't know how to pray, why not teach her? Come to find out, he don't even know how to pray properly. So, I mean, you know, these are things that we have to take serious. In order for the Ummah, in order for our communities to be better, we have to start doing our homework, doing our research. We can't just keep acting on our feelings or our nafs, like getting the best of, oh, I'm just going to marry her because I want to have halal sex, or I'm just going to marry him because I want to have halal sex. We'll work it out, this and that, and then you're divorced in 3 months. These are things that we shouldn't be playing with. These are things that, you know, we are going to be held accountable for. We're going to be questioned about them. It takes a lot to be a good woman. It takes a lot. It's not just, oh, I do these things. You have to have the right attitude. Because trust me, your husband is going to get on your nerves, and you are going to want to tell him off. But you seek sabr. You ask Allah for patience. You ask Allah to quell your tongue. Because sometimes silence is better than you opening your mouth, because you can say something very vicious out your mouth. And I know that's, I have a problem with that, because I have no problem speaking my mind. And that's something that I definitely need to work on. You know, we all know what we need to improve on. But it's not hard if you fear Allah. if you fear Allah, it's not hard being a good person. It's not. And a lot of people fake it. You will fake it till you make it. I've seen it done. But don't fake it, because eventually every fraud is exposed. You will eventually be known for who you really are. It's going to come out. And if you have issues with dealing with a lot of things, I know a lot of people have issues, personal issues, things like that. That's something that needs to be discussed. You know, make it sit down process several times. You know, I have 115 questions, 115 questionnaire that I asked to be filled out by my potential intended. But these questions aren't just like, you know, this and that. It's about how do you parent? How do you handle situations? How are you with your family? Do you have a good rapport with your family? How is your health? How is your, you know, education? And I've presented this to brothers before, and that guy totally turned off, like, yo, what's all that for? I'm marrying you. If you want me to answer those questions, I will answer those questions. But these are things that you need to know. How do you discipline children? Okay, if you have children and I don't have children with you, how do you want me to discipline your children? How do you want me to interact with your ex-wife? Because I'm going to have to interact with her on your behalf when dealing with your children. Do you work a lot of overtime? Like, what is your schedule at work? You know, how will we plan our day, or how will we plan our week? How do we go about these things? If you have a second wife, how will the days be divided? When will, you know, how will we work things out? How do you like the bills to be paid? Do you want me to handle the finances? Will you just give me the money? Or do you just want to pay all the bills on your own? These are crucial things that we need to ask from both sides. From both sides. You know, we say we want this perfect life. We want a perfect husband. We want a perfect wife. We all know that that's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. But what we can do is intervene as much as possible. Again, some of the key things that we should be doing is looking to the Quran, looking to the Hadith, looking to who were the pillars of the communities during those times, as I mentioned, Asiyah, who was Pharaoh's wife. Look at Moses' mother, Maryam, mother of Jesus, alayhi salam. Look at Khadijah, Aisha, Salda. We have to look at these women and reflect on our lives. They were put through way more trials and tribulations than we would ever be tested with. Their test could never compare to anything that we had to do with. We are not taking our baby and putting it in a basket on the river and praying that Allah just saves it. That's not happening. That's not our test. But when we are tested with, we're failing miserably. We're failing miserably. Again, we want to make this ummah. We know it takes a village to raise a child. Some of these people, you can't speak to their children. You can't say nothing to their children. They don't want you looking at their children. And I ain't talking about disciplining them, but I'm just talking about correcting them, like, hey, assalamu alaikum, stop running through the man's shit. That's inappropriate. Had the mother come back, cuss you all out in the masjid. You know, there's ways that we need to go about things, but we have to take the time to read and educate ourselves. That's first and foremost. I'm going to conclude tonight. I appreciate everybody joining in. I know a lot of people are, you know, enjoying their Thanksgiving holiday. So that's probably why we didn't have a lot of people calling in, but we did have several callers. So I appreciate you joining in. If anybody needs to reach me for comments, questions, concerns, suggestions for a show, if you want to be a part of our team, we are looking to add people to the team to have your own show on a topic that you may be participating in, we'll be more than happy to interview you for that process to get you started. So, you know, there are a lot of things that we can help you with here on Religion Means Alive. We're open to those type of things, and we're welcoming of people wanting to, you know, branch off and do their own thing on the radio show. So we're welcoming to that. If you want to reach me, you can reach me at 610-836-2120. That's my business line. You can leave a voicemail, text message. And inshallah, I'll try to get to you as soon as possible. If you want to reach me via mail, email, you can send me an email at qamrma@gmail.com. You can reach me on social media, on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Path, Google Talk, or inbox me, or, you know, reach my page. Again, I appreciate everybody joining tonight. And alhamdulillah, thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving me the energy to, you know, to do this show. I appreciate all the compliments and thanks that I get. And, you know, I appreciate all the calls. Thank you for joining Religion Means Alive. Today's date was November the 26, 2015. Tonight's topic was what makes a good woman. I appreciate everyone again for joining in. Assalamu alaikum and have a good evening.